Isn't his presence sweet? Hallelujah. Well, we're sure glad you're here today. Aren't you glad to be in church?
Amen.
Amen. Be in his presence. And, you know, church isn't about just fellowship with believers. It's about fellowshipping with God, too. Sometimes we need to have other people around us so we can fellowship with him. Hallelujah. Why don't you come up here? This is what Gary read this morning. And this is what Gary wrote. God, Lord showed Gary back in December the 15th, a few years ago. And it was so good this morning. And just to kind of continue on from there. So can you read that for us again?
You are rewarded for my works. Speak not of those things that you have done for me, or shall do for me, or are doing for me, for they are worthless, they are works, and they are not considered. Speak of and rejoice in those things that I do for you, that I have done for you, that I shall do for you, and that I do through you, for these are the works of God. Those things that I do through you, these are the works that shall be accounted to you as a reward on that day. Each day that passes, your mind grasps hold a little more of the revelation of I in you. I am your only hope of glory. It is I, the living Christ in you, working through you, speaking through you, delivering through you. This is the work of God, that you believe that I am in you, and thereby believing in him who sent me. Christ in you is your hope of glory. Trust me and not yourself. Speak of my work in you and not your own. Glorify and sing praises unto the Lord, rejoicing in those things which I am doing through you, for they are the works of God. The grace of the Father is, he reckons these works to your account. He reckons my work in you to your account. Become not discouraged at seeming failures, for you do not as yet understand as I understand. These seeming failures have been going on ever since the fall of man. If you become discouraged from pressing toward the mark, that is the only thing that will prevent you from seeing the victory over apparent seeming failures. It is not my will that the enemy ever succeed in any way in any area of my children's lives. It is only by the revelation of me in them, the release of power from the Anointed One within, that causes these destructions to cease. Be not discouraged. Be not discouraged by what you see, and be not discouraged at what people say. Mourn with them, for they hurt, but do not divert from the path of the quest to know me. For in me and in the revelation of me is your victory. That victory can be transmitted by the anointing. It can flow literally. I have few vessels where my victory can now flow. I have few, but if you will stay on this path of quest, if you will seek to know me, myself, and who I am in you, victory. My victory can literally flow from you to them. And they can learn, and they can grow up, and they can follow. As Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. As you follow me, they will follow you, and they will grow up, and they will walk in victory. Then that victory can be transmitted to others. Be not discouraged, son. Be not discouraged. Let every seeming defeat cause you to press even harder toward the mark. Set your face like flint, as I set mine toward Jerusalem. Set your face like flint toward knowing me. To know me is your victory. Paul accounted it a foolish thing to speak of those things that I wrought through him as being works of his own. Therefore, he only related to those that were carnal, those things they could understand in the carnal realm. He spoke only of his infirmities, for he would not speak of my work as his own. And even the speaking of his infirmities he counted as foolish. But to relate information to those who were carnal, he spoke in a manner they could understand, for they were being tormented and deceived by false apostles. Count it a foolish thing to ever speak of my work through you as being your own. It is my work. It is me working through you, yet the reward will be yours, saith the Lord. Receive this as truth, for your mind has trouble understanding. You should know that the Father will fill your flesh completely with himself. He who touches flesh must work through me, by the Spirit, through flesh, to flesh. For the Father to touch flesh directly would consume the flesh. Therefore he works through me, by the Spirit, through you, through flesh, to flesh. The Father desires to touch. The Father desires to do the works. Continue on this path, my son, for this is the avenue, this is the walk that the Father has chosen for you.
What a high standard you set for yourself to try to walk like Jesus. That's a pretty high standard, to walk like Jesus in holiness and walk like Jesus with miracles. And that's a pretty high standard. And how many believe that's what we're after? How many have set your heart that I believe it's possible for a person, no matter where they start, to get to a place of holiness, a place of love, and a place of the miraculous in their life, just like Jesus had? Amen. Well, you're crazy. I mean, that's a pretty high standard. Have you seen it? How many have seen that on this earth? How many know someone? I mean, we know people maybe walk in love. We know people walk in miracles. I learned really early on that miracles was not a sign of godliness. That I would see men walk in miracles, and then in the back room, I'd hear stories and see things that were not of love. And miracles was not a sign of good doctrine. I see guys open deaf ears and then preach the craziest thing. And it's not a sign. Miracles is not a goal. It is a fruit. Amen. Just like holiness is not the, we're not striving for holiness, that today I'll be holy. And then we say, God, look, today I didn't sin. And you give it to God as an offering. Say, I did good today. Now reward me. But holiness is a fruit. So everything we have that's good, say, God is good. Devil bad. Everything we have that is good, we know comes from God. And that on this walk, we set a high standard to say, I believe in miracles. I believe in a life that I can get to a place of holiness, a place of love, and a place of the miraculous in my life. And that same walk is available for you. I used to think it was boldness, that, you know, I already have it, just be bold. Because they'd say, you can already, you know, at 18 years old, I laid hands on a deaf guy at work and he got healed. And it was then that God began to show me how he wanted me to develop in character and not just rely on the gift or the anointing. Because I was getting respect for the anointing at 18 years old, but I didn't even know, I wasn't raised in church. I didn't know the stories. I didn't know Goliath or any of those things. So I didn't know I had no root of scripture inside of me, but I was walking in miracles. I was getting respected for the anointing, respected for the miracles, but I wanted to be respected for character as well, maturity, for holiness. Amen. And some things take time. And so what a high goal you have to believe that it's possible for us as a church, as a body, to walk in the same steps that Jesus walked in. And with that high goal can come discouragement on a regular basis when you look and see yourself and see your faults, in which this word talks about. And discouragement will come many times on this walk and saying, you might as well give up. It's not working. It's not going to work. When does it stop? When do you cross that line? When? You know, and so many people have taken a shortcut and ran ahead of God and taken a shortcut trying to pursue the miracles and have given up pursuing holiness and love. And so what I want to talk about this morning is, don't let discouragement stop you from pursuing the great steps that God has for you. Amen. And we'll start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. One of the hardest things you're going to have to overcome, you and I, is to quit looking at yourself from where you're standing today. Quit looking at yourself. Because how do you own something that you're not supposed to earn? How do you walk in something that you haven't bought? How is it possible? You know, because sometimes we can start comparing ourselves one to another. And, you know, how many hours did you pray last week? Well, I prayed 2 hours more than you. So I'm more spiritual than you are. How many people did you get saved last week? Well, I got more than you. I remember I was preaching one time, and I was in Brazil preaching, and one of the guys came up to me and said, yeah, I was preaching, I think, 5 days straight. And on the third day, he came to me and said, look, I've heard you preach 4 sermons already, 2 a day. And he said, I've been in your services, and you have a reputation for miracles, and I've seen miracles. And he said, why in these 4 services have you not mentioned about any of the miracles that has happened in your services? You should be mentioning those things. And I said, well, I'll tell you, I said, God hasn't told me to have a miracle service yet. Because sometimes when you preach, God will want teaching before miracles. Sometimes he wants the miracles before the teaching. And I've been to service conferences where I've taught 7 days straight, where the first 3 days were all miracles and people falling out, miracles happening, snot flying, everything. And then the last 4 service days were teaching. Because he got them going one direction, now he wants to teach them how to walk in it. That's up to him. And I said, well, if God tells me to have a miracle service, I will share about the miracles to encourage people to believe for miracles. But if I just want to share about the miracles, the purpose of that would be for me to look good. And I'm not interested in looking good. The only one we want to look good here is Jesus. Amen? And it'd be like a businessman writing a check where no one knew he's the one who wrote the check. That is the point of how we want to walk with God. Amen? Where we know it's not us. We know it's him. And so if we know it's not us in the miracles, in the millions, then we should know that it's not us in the failures either. I want to encourage us today that on this walk out of the flesh to living in the Spirit, quit looking at yourself. Quit looking about where you are, because the devil will try to prove to you that you're so far away from the goal. And in that will come a pressure to accept a doctrine that says, just do it right now. Just step out right now. In fact, we're going to hold our finger in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to pull you over to Matthew. This is an old sermon of mine, but I think I want to share it a little bit. Matthew chapter 4. This is when Jesus was just baptized, and then now he's going to be tempted by the devil. And he's pulled into the wilderness, drawn into the wilderness. And he fasted 40 days. And these are temptations that each of us are going to go through. Verse 1, we'll start there. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, say it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So in this, the way the Lord taught me was Jesus was tempted. Say tempted. Tempted means temptation, that you want to do it. I don't know if you've ever been tempted. You know, temptation could be Krispy Kreme donuts. It could be one of your areas in your life you're struggling with. It could be something of finances, something. In other words, temptation means you really, really want to do it. You have to resist the urge to do it. That's temptation. Amen? Otherwise, it's not temptation. It's not temptation if you don't want it. Because it's temptation, Jesus wanted to turn the stone into bread. How many know what the temptation was? 40 days of not eating? You know, yeah, that would work. I'll do that. Maybe I can add a little sugar on it and be a donut. You know, I can understand that temptation. Amen. That he was tempted because he was hungry. Then, verse 5, the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So here's the devil using scripture to try to get Jesus to do something. You know, I'm a Canadian mountain boy. I'm not too encouraged to try to prove to you my manliness. Amen. I don't necessarily, if you said, my car runs faster than your car, I'm not going to say, oh, no, it don't. I'm going to race you and show you. I don't have to impress you to feel like I know that my car is still faster than your car. You know. And so for Jesus, he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. This is a long drop. This would be a suicidal step. And he said, if you are the Son of God, jump. And I always thought, well, why? See, Jesus was tempted. Jesus looked over, looked all the way down, and he almost jumped. He wanted to jump. Now, you can argue with me all you want, but he was tempted. That means something in him wanted to jump. Why would Jesus be tempted to jump? Because I'm sure Jesus is much more manly than I am. He wasn't going to look at the devil and say, well, I'll prove to you, all right? You don't believe me, devil? Well, I'm just going to prove it to you. Watch. See, it wasn't a temptation of manliness to prove that, oh, yeah, I'll show you. No, 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 no. I'm the man of God. I'm the Son of God. Watch. Watch and learn, devil. He wasn't trying to impress. Why was he tempted? And this is where we go back to where Jesus was a baby. He had to learn who he was the same way you have to learn who you are. He had to build and develop his relationship with the Father the same way you have to develop your relationship with the Father. And the devil's going to come to you with the same temptation. He's going to say, you're not good enough. You're not qualified. Look at all the failures. See, this temptation in Jesus wasn't to prove to the devil he was the Son of God. I believe that this temptation was for Jesus to prove to himself. The devil looked at him and said, you're crazy. You're going off stories your mama told you. You're going off stories of experiences. You're really not the Son of God. You're just a lunatic. If you are the Son of God, jump. Watch the angels. The Word says the angels will catch you. So why are you afraid? Are you afraid to jump? Because you don't believe you're the Son of God. See, I believe that was the temptation in Jesus, was to have a natural example, a proof that he is the Son of God. The devil's going to do the same to you. He's going to come to you and show you all the examples in your life of why you're not worthy, why you're not good enough, of all your failures. There's something I've learned in my current struggle, and that is to get over regret, get past yesterday's regret, get past yesterday's self-judgment, and know without a shadow of a doubt God has a future for you. He has a plan for you for greatness. Not greatness in this world, but to help him do great things on this earth through you. And that's what this word that Gary had means, is that God works through you. Don't take credit for it. Don't attach your name to something God wants to do, because he has to work through us. Amen? And to keep believing for something that in this generation, in the last five generations, no one has seen. A man walk like Jesus walked. But it's possible. We see it in the Word from the apostles. It's possible for them. It's possible for you. It's possible for me. It's possible for the body to walk into a place where a revival breaks forward, where it's not just angels singing and gold dust flopping, and it's miracles and love and soundness of doctrine. Amen? To believe that's possible, you and I are going to have to quit looking at ourselves as the reason why it's not happening. Because what a high goal we put on ourselves to believe God for that. And let's be clear now, God, we didn't put it on ourselves. God put it on us because he believes we can get it done. He believes that you can cross that line. Let me say it again. He believes that you can finish this and cross that line. That's the only reason he's asked you to walk with him. See? So here's the third temptation. Jesus said in the second temptation, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him to exceeding high mountain, verse 8, and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, all these things I'll give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. So, here's Jesus tempted. Say tempted. He was tempted. Now, you may not understand, you may not agree with this, but I'm preaching here, so just take it. He was tempted. In other words, his knees buckled a little bit. See, why would Jesus be tempted to worship the devil? Why? I'm a Canadian boy. I know some Oklahoma man around here and some southern guys. You know, the devil can offer you a new car and you're not going to give him anything. He can offer you all kinds of things. But the riches of the world, Jesus wasn't greedy. He wasn't after kingship in this world. He wasn't after gold and being the... That wasn't in his heart. So why would he be tempted? And it's important we see this because the devil's going to offer you the same temptation. See, what did Jesus come for? Jesus came for one purpose. To purchase the keys of the earth back from the devil. He didn't come to fight the devil. He didn't go to hell for 3 days and cry shop the devil and kick him in the chin and take the keys back. He purchased those keys with his blood. The price to purchase it back was the blood of Jesus on the cross. Amen? And so here he is being tempted by the enemy. And what I believe the devil did was he took the keys and said, hey, I know you're here to get these keys. Adam gave them to me, he would have said. And I have them right here as the keys to the world. But I'll tell you what, instead of you going to the cross, instead of you taking the beating, instead of you taking and going to a place in hell of darkness, of sin, I'll tell you what, you don't have to pay all that price. You don't have to go to the cross. If you'll just bow down and worship me for a moment, I'll give them to you. Without having to pay the price. See, and this temptation is what has won the devil more victories than any other temptations. He's gone to people who have a heart to follow God, who've been hungry for God, zealous to follow God, and have got them walking in a love, in a ministry for the world without going to the cross, their cross, without having to face letting go of their selves. He said, no, you don't have to go through all those hours of prayer. All that's just works. You don't have to go through fasting. You don't have to go through all that. Just go and do. And so in the face of discouragement, the face of fear that God won't accept us, the face of defeat that says, I failed to this 1,000 times, the face of discouragement, many believers have let go of following God and begin to go chase and pursue and do things for God, but it didn't cost them their personal cross. Because how many know that what you're walking through is costing you a little bit? There's a price that has to be paid to walk into what God has for us, and that is laying down our life. Religion comes from one place where a man can live their life how they choose, and serve God at the same time. But when you start to follow God, you start to pray in tongues, and you begin to obey Him, you're obeying His will, not yours. And this is the life that God's chosen for us. Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians, if you would. Chapter 4. Yes, it seems like it may be an impossible goal for us to walk into something that hasn't been seen for generations. But it's not impossible. So even if you're discouraged, even if you're looking at yourself in the mirror and you have a list of all the reasons why God cannot use you, why God will not use you, why you should give up, why you should stop, listen, don't look in that mirror anymore. Look in the Word of God. That tells you who you are. Get past your discouragement, even if it's a regret from yesterday. I didn't pray like I wanted to pray 10 hours yesterday, only prayed 2. Good. Get past that regret. Start today. Today is a new day. Don't stop believing that God has some call on you to change the world. Don't accept a second-hand, cheap imitation of your calling. We'll start in verse 7. And I'm preaching this because you're going to have many people come against you, and they're going to tell you what you're doing wrong. You need to do this. You should just do that. How many have had that happen to you? Well, I know what your problem is. And, you know, and they don't come tell you that when you're a success. But when you're going through a battle, then everyone has an opinion. It's like when someone gives child, when you have your first baby, ladies, when you're pregnant with your first baby, two things happen. Everyone comes up and rubs your belly. And the second thing is everyone comes and tells you how to have your kids. And so when you're going through a hard time, a struggle, resistance, everyone has an opinion. Try and tell you how to fix your problem. The thing is, there's only one person who knows how to tell you how to fix your problem, and that's Him. Amen. There's only one being that's allowed to direct your steps. I've had a lot of problems I could have fixed in 10 minutes that God wouldn't let me fix. One time I had a family that said, this is right before Christy and I went full-time. And it was a church and a family of very, 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 very wealthy people that really loved me, I thought, and I loved them. And they never donated to us before, but I preached for them. My first place I preached, they asked me to come preach for them when we went full-time, the first day. And when I left, they gave me a big check. There's more in that check than I received in the previous three months. And then three of the family members grabbed me separately and said to me, God told me I'm supposed to support you monthly. I'm going to start giving you a check every month. And I remember telling Christy, man, I love this faith stuff. Why didn't I do this earlier, you know? But I was following God to step out. And so all three members of the family, very wealthy. I mean, they have jets, their own cars are worth more than my house. Multiple cars each worth more than my house. I mean, these are people who had money, know how to walk in it, you know. And individuals that came to me and promised me, said, God told me that I'm supposed to support you every month. Well, as you start off preaching, you finally learn that that doesn't mean anything when people tell you that. But I never heard from them again for years. Never heard anything from them again. And it was because it became politically incorrect for them to support me. And I remember driving my beat-up car, and the wheel had fallen off, and we put it back on, and I got my wife and my kid in the car, and I'm driving a dark road, and I'm complaining bitterly against this family. What kind of man are they? Give me their word that God told them. This is me talking to myself, because when you don't have a lot of money, you start complaining, and God, I can't believe, what kind of men are they? Just out of being politically correct, they bowed down, a bunch of wimps. Didn't even be man of their word. My family's near to starving. My car's patched together with bale twine and duct tape. And we're preaching the gospel. And they went back on their word because this one person went to them and told them that they had to choose between me and that other person. And I remember getting bitter. And God spoke to me right then and said, well, don't be bitter at them. They're not the one who stopped it. God said to me, I stopped it. I'm like, what? What? You better have me barely make it and hold on for these years. You did this? And He was more interested in me learning to believe Him than He was in me having things to feel safe. Because when you learn, when you let Him lead you, in that you learn you're always safe with Him. The amount in your account does not mean anything. Amen? He's interested in us believing from Him and walking what He has for us. And it is possible to walk like Jesus walked. Not just in the miracles, not just in an imitation love and a real love, like Gary said today, not in humanistic love, but in His love, God's love through us, letting God work through you. Verse 7, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. But we have this treasure, say treasure, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God and not of us, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God, the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. So you can look at yourself and go, man, I've been following God and it's been miserable. Things are not working out like I thought they would. And part of that is religion's fault in America for telling us, hey, you follow God, you're blessed. You want abundance? Give and it'll be given back to you. Choose blessing or cursings today. If you choose blessing, He'll give you abundance. So in us is this inherited belief system that says you follow God, you get blessed. Hallelujah. You follow God, you have no problems. Don't follow God, you have problems. And so when you start feeling like you're hard-pressed, but you're not crushed, you're perplexed, but not in despair. You're persecuted, but not forsaken. See, He's telling you, when the things come against you, quit looking at the things and look at what you do have. Look at God in your life right now. Otherwise, you're going to get discouraged. And when you get discouraged, the worst thing is when you let discouragement live in your heart, when you let regret live in your heart, you start looking for an easier path. A little shiny door will open up and it will be the answer to all your financial problems. It'll be the answer to all your persecution. Ah, that's God. And that's not God. That's the devil. Where God is in the midst of persecution, in the midst of being struck down, in the midst of being crushed. He's right there with you saying, none of this matters. It's not real. What's real is what's inside of you and who you are. That's what's real. Nothing on this earth is real. Everything spiritual, that's where the real stuff is. Always, verse 10, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in your body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. But the life of Jesus might also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So if you're going to follow God, He says, you're going to be delivered over to death. So that the death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. For all things for your sake, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, hold your finger there on verse 16. And then come up with me. Verse 11. For we who live are always being delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death is working in us, but life in you. Now there comes a line that you and I have to decide to cross as you follow God. And it's the line of being a receiver or a giver, is the way we can put it. Either you choose to be someone who only wants to receive from God. Like, I'm going to go to church and receive His blessing. I'm going to church to receive his anointing. And you can live your whole life like that, and God will still love you. But there's another line that you can cross that says, I want to be someone who God uses to bring the miracles, to bring the love. I want to be someone who God works through. See, and that's a line that when you cross it, which I'm sure most of you in here have, that this statement means for you. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Because you're willing to go to a place of death in God that allows the life of Christ in you to come out and bless the other people. And, I remember being very embarrassed one day when a lady called. Her daughter has been, I don't know what the disease was, but it was a very crippling disease since birth. And she had heard of the prayer center and wanted to bring the baby to the prayer center. And I remember her talking to me because she thought, oh, glory to God, I'm going to bring that baby to you, right? And then you're going to pray for it and it's going to get healed. I wanted to say yes. But you understand, if you're a good minister, you don't roll the dice with people's lives. See, a bad minister rolls the dice with people's lives. They walk into the room where there's someone with a beeping in the hospital on their deathbed, and a minister will walk in the room and go, glory to God, God's a miracle worker, hallelujah. We're going to raise that person up from the dead. I've been in many emergency rooms. I remember one we had where the dad was laying there, and he was a pastor, and he was laying there. The doctors didn't give us any hope, and we were believing and standing. And many preachers came through, famous preachers, and said to a 13-year-old girl, God told me he's going to raise your daddy up. God told me he's going to get better. God spoke to me that your daddy's going to wake up and get better. And others would come in saying, in Jesus' name, he's healed. And they all left me with the family as he passed away. See, that's destruction in the name of believing something you shouldn't be. You're not there yet. It's okay to know you're not there yet, but to know you are getting there. See, a wise minister doesn't grab someone in a wheelchair and say, get up. Because I used to do that. I used to think the only reason I'm not having a lot of more miracles is because I'm just not bold enough. So I grab people and say, let's go. Get up out of that wheelchair. And I've had people get out of wheelchairs, but it wasn't because of boldness. And I remember one guy had no leg. He lost his leg in the war, and he was standing there in church and said, I want a new leg. I said, well, come on, let's believe it. We sat there and had that man hop for like 20 minutes in front of the church. They were believing for a new leg. I was ready to believe for a new leg just to appear. And you can do damage. One fellow went broke up a funeral, going to raise him up from the dead. Listen to what God tells you. If you're walking through the streets and the guy with the wheelchair, don't go say, hey, God's going to heal you right now. And then leave him there, not healed. Amen? There's a responsibility that you and I have to leave people better off. Now, you can go pray for them and say, hey, would you mind if I prayed for you that God would touch you? And then if they will get up, great, but don't make a big statement and then leave them there unfixed. I've been in too many services where the preacher would come through and say, he'd line them all up, bunches of people. One time God spoke to me, I was having a prayer line, and there's a line of people, and I was walking down the prayer line saying, be healed in Jesus' name. You're healed in Jesus' name. You're healed in Jesus' name. And they were falling out under the power. You're healed in Jesus' name. You're healed in Jesus' name. And when I got halfway through the line, you're healed in Jesus' name, they're falling out. God spoke to me and said, you don't love these people. I said, what do you mean I don't love these people? He said, you're saying you're healed, but you don't know. You haven't asked them. You don't know that when they leave, the devil's going to come back and try to put sickness on them. You haven't prepared them to stand against it. You're just saying be healed, and they fall over so you feel good. See, a good minister cares about the person. You care about the person, not about your reputation, not about your bragging rights. I've had them come up to me and say, young guys, I remember a 19-year-old guy saying, yeah, bless God, I got a church in South America. I got an orphanage over here. And you're like, wow, man, God's really using you. But you find out he just donated $20 to a church organization. Now he owns a church in South America. You know, we're so striving to be recognized that we can do things that make us, that allow us to cross the line where we do more damage than good. There is a place, yes, there is a place that we're going to walk in where every person we pray for is healed, and we expect that. On the way, learn to listen, because God won't have you do damage to somebody. Someone in a wheelchair comes up to the prayer line, first rule, you ask them, what are you here for? You don't just assume they're here for something else, because if you're sick, you find out everybody wants to pray for you. Everyone wants to practice on you. And I don't mind people practice on me, but I know where my miracle is. My miracle's already done. I'm already healed. See, I wake up every morning, expect my body to work perfectly, but I don't get discouraged when it's not. I just keep working on what I'm supposed to work on, my confessions, my prayer, and knowing I know I'm healed. I'm just walking through this. So you should do no damage when you pray for people. You should be a blessing and encouragement. Amen? There is a day where you'll be able to pray for people, and every one of them will be healed. Until that day, know to listen to God to pray for what you can do. Sometimes you may just have to give them encouragement. Because a guy in the wheelchair sitting here in the prayer line may need his heart healed before his body gets healed. Anyways, I've seen so many people damaged in the name of who God says we can be, because we try to be there before we are. It's okay. Don't get discouraged if you're not there yet, because we're not there yet. But we're going there. And because we haven't seen it done for generations, you get to learn things that have disappeared, like persecution. You get to learn things like the devil trying to resist you. The devil resisting Christians has disappeared in the American church for generations. And then here you are trying to achieve something, to walk like Jesus did, and persecution shows up. And the ones who aren't persecuted like to judge the ones that are. Say, well, I'll tell you what you did wrong. Here's what you need to do. Here's how you fix it. I remember the line that they used to teach us. Girl comes up, I need you to pray for my finances. And we were taught to say, well, hey, have you been tithing? Because I can't pray for you if you haven't been tithing. God can't bless you. And see, there's so much religion in us that we forgot that this is a walk where you're holding the hand of God, and he's walking with you step by step to mortify this old flesh and to walk in who the real treasure is. That's your spirit. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Why would you lose heart? Because you have persecutions, despair, you're being attacked. Things aren't going as good as you want them to go in the natural. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. For you know that this earthly house, this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house made, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So right now we're clothed with this flesh, and it's in our way. Don't get discouraged. Don't look at the outward appearance. Don't look at what you're going through as a sign of where you are. You're much further along than what you realize. Let's not quit. Learn what I've had to learn this year, especially, is to take any kind of regret, any kind of discouragement, and I take it and I throw it away. It goes in the trash. That's where it goes. You didn't pray enough yesterday. You didn't do this yesterday. You should have done this. You should have done that. You're not allowed to have a tired day. You're not. There's days where I physically get so tired that I don't have the oomph to go do something. And I'm learning to rest and to be okay with resting. And in that, discouragement comes as well. You rested too much yesterday. You should have done this. You should be doing that. So I take that lie and I take it out of my heart and I say, I don't listen to you, and I throw it in the trash. Because starting today, I'm on the path to victory. And then tomorrow, I'm on the path to victory. See, all those lies come against you to tell you what you've done didn't work. What you've been doing, praying and seeking God, is working. It's working something eternal, something powerful, but invisible. And that's why we put our faith on the invisible instead of what you can see. Don't get discouraged. Amen? Let's continue to press in and believe that it is possible for you and I to get to that place as a body, as a church, and not to accept a boring life of just living for ourselves, retiring and being happy living in the sun. Let's live in the sun of heaven when we get there. That's when we will retire. Amen? All right, let's close in prayer. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you. Today, we come against every bit of discouragement, every bit of despair that tries to tell us that we're not qualified, that we're not good enough, we'll never be good enough, we'll never make it. In Jesus' name, we take that lie out of our heart and we throw it in the trash where it belongs, and we hold on to the Word of God that says we're already there. We're already there. And we refuse to let go of that dream, of that purpose, of that hope, that on this earth, an example of the real Jesus can be through us. Not because we're important, not because we're special, not because we're handpicked, but because we refuse to accept a second-class lifestyle. We choose to lay our life down to pursue what you have for us. And in that, Father, we know every bit of grace and strength, even though we're cast down, even though we're persecuted, even though we're afflicted and all things that come against us. We don't look at those. We look at you in the midst of those because you are our answer and we don't accept anything else. So right now we receive that grace, your courage, your hope for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be encouraged today. Don't quit. Don't let the devil lie to you. Trust in what God's spoken to you. If you like prayer, you're welcome to come join me on the line.